You would turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon. We're going to be turning to two places in our scriptures today. The first is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 22. So 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 22, and then Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. But before we read, let's come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this afternoon, as we open your word once again, as we hear of your glory, of your Son's glorious resurrection from the grave, that he is even now reigning and ruling at your right hand. Lord, we rejoice. We pray, Lord, this afternoon you would strengthen our faith, that you would show us how necessary Christ's resurrection is for our faith, that we need to believe it, we need to cherish it, we need to hold it high. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our faith this afternoon. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now turning to the book of Romans, chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Romans 6, 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Well, this afternoon we have arrived at the seventh sermon in our series on the Apostles' Creed. And over the past couple of Sundays, we have been in the section of the Creed that is speaking on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. For reference, if you have your hymnals, page 845, you will notice that the structure of this creed, indented under "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord," there are 9 lines. The first 5 lines in this section, we read of Jesus' descent into his humiliation. But that is not where our Savior remains. Jesus breaks out in victory. Death cannot contain our Savior. And we see Jesus ascend higher and higher and higher, becoming exalted over all things. This afternoon, I'd like to look at just one line of the Creed. And as we turn to the Scriptures, the Creed being the framework, the Scriptures being what teaches us. The third day, he rose again from the dead. But before I begin this afternoon, I want to ask you all a question. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I ask because for many, the resurrection is a stumbling block. The liberal does not believe in the resurrection because they cannot believe in the supernatural. They will say that because they have never seen anyone being raised from the dead, that it is an impossibility. That's the point, really. A miracle is something that only God can do. However, the Christian proclaims loud and clear, "I believe that the third day Jesus rose from the dead." But is the resurrection of Jesus necessary to believe concerning your salvation? Can you take the resurrection of Jesus, or can you leave it out as an optional extra? Well, as we will see this afternoon, believing that Jesus rose from the dead is absolutely necessary for your salvation. Jesus' death and resurrection are not just important to your Christian faith, but is essential to your Christian faith. So let me be clear from the beginning. If you personally do not believe that Jesus rose from the grave on the third day, not as a spirit, but rose from the dead, God, fully God and fully man, you are not a Christian. And you do not have saving faith. Believing that Jesus rose from the grave is not a subpoint to your faith. That Jesus rose from the grave is the point of your faith. It is the point of your faith. I pray that you all see that. And I say this in love because I'm talking about your soul. I'd like to read a couple of verses just to demonstrate this as we begin. The first is from Romans 10, verse 9, which reads, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Paul is writing to the Roman church that it's not enough to just proclaim that Jesus is Lord. you must also believe that he has been raised from the dead. This is an essential part of your faith. The second verse I'd like to read, we read it already this afternoon, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And then we go to verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If Christ is not risen, then why are you here this afternoon? If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then what we are doing here this afternoon, today, is a complete waste of time. You would be better off pretty much doing anything else today. Do you notice the wording of Paul? If Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is in vain. Your faith is futile. Your faith is worthless. And Lord willing, by God's grace, I'd like to show you from the scriptures why Jesus' resurrection is essential for your salvation and your faith. I just want to take a moment to look at the statement, the third day he. Why is it important that the third day is stated in the creed? Why not just say that Jesus rose from the dead? The reason is of great importance. Every word was scrutinized. It was because the third day is extremely important. It was revealed in the scriptures to be this way. God foretold his people that it would be 3 days for our faith. Going back to the book of Hosea, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we read, after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. And that's not all. Jonah, that wonderful prophet, book of Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and then spit out on dry land. Jesus himself refers to Jonah in Matthew 16, verse 4, where Jesus says, but no sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. So as we begin this afternoon, does this not give you confidence? Jesus' death and resurrection was predicted hundreds of years before Jesus came. And then Jesus predicted it himself multiple times. And then Jesus actually did it. Praise the Lord. So I will ask you, can you proclaim, I believe? Do you have faith that Jesus has conquered the grave? So what I want to do this afternoon is focus on 3 areas of our salvation. I want you to understand why Jesus' resurrection is imperative for your faith. And we're going to look at 3 big areas of theology, but they're all important. First, we're going to talk about our justification. Second, we're going to talk about our sanctification. Third, we're going to talk about glorification. And Christ's resurrection is imperative to all 3 of these. The things that I will be speaking on this afternoon, Lord willing, you possibly have heard many times. But I pray that you never grow tired of hearing them. And it's my prayer that this sermon doesn't turn into a seminary theological lesson. I did struggle with this sermon, and I pray that it will be convicting for those who need convicting, comforting for those who need comfort, encouraging for those who need encouragement. So let us hear once again about the love and the work of our Savior. So first we're going to look at justification. To begin, I want you to think about your natural state, the state before Jesus came to you. Can you remember those days, the days before Christ? Looking to your own human condition, before Christ came to you, you were in sin and misery. And to top it all off, you were guilty. You had the guilt of sin. And what I do not mean here is a feeling of guilt, but rather a legal declaration of guilt. This is guilt is a legal term. Each and every sin that you do adds to your guilt. And to make matters even more dire, even if you have never sinned in your life, which is quite impossible, you cannot escape Adam's first sin. All mankind fell in Adam and became guilty. You are guilty of treason against God Almighty for violating His eternal and perfect law. So what then is the sentence for committing treason against the one true living God? We looked at this last week in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. A guilty verdict means death, both body and soul. Eternity in hell, cast out of the presence of God. An eternal place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the question becomes then, how does one atone for the guilt of offending God? Who God has been eternally offended by your treason, by your sin, by your lawlessness. So the question you must ask is this, what, or rather whom, can remove your guilt? And we're told a stark reality in the scriptures. You cannot. We think we should be able to do something. Just let me fix the problem. However, as Paul says in Ephesians, it's not by your own doing, not by your own work. So where does that leave us then? Completely hopeless? Praise the Lord, no. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And we are given explanation. We didn't have time to read Romans 3, but let me read just a couple of verses for you from Romans 3, verses 23 through 26, where Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." We cannot save ourselves through our own works. However, Jesus, our beloved Lord and Savior, was born being God and man, and became sin, even though he knew no sin. His sinless blood was spilt in order to purchase the debt that we owed. Those who believe in Jesus are covered in his righteousness. Jesus is both the just, he is the righteous one, and the justifier, the judge who declares guilt or innocence by his grace. He declares those who believe in him to be justified. And I spoke earlier that guilt is a legal term. Guilt is a legal status. So is justified. The Shorter Catechism says justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Justification is a legal declaration where your sins have been forgiven and that you are declared righteous, not because you are righteous, but because of Christ's righteousness. So you cannot earn this. You must receive it by faith. So that being said, that was kind of the workup to this. We're talking about Jesus' resurrection this afternoon. So that being said, I want to ask you, if Christ paid your debt through his blood, and Jesus never rose from the dead, how do you know that Jesus' sacrifice was accepted by his Father? These are pretty big claims by Jesus. And there were many over the course of our history that have made similar claims. So how do you know that Jesus indeed did this work for you? There is much at stake here. We are talking about your eternal soul. Did Jesus or did he not become a propitiation for sin for us? Propitiation means to satisfy the wrath of God against sin, to turn away God's wrath. So if Jesus did not raise from the dead, what happens is this. You are always left wondering in this life, aren't you? Did he? Didn't he? If you have to ask questions like this, it doesn't give you much confidence, does it? In Romans 4, Paul speaks to the Romans about Abraham's faith. Paul says that Abraham was given a promise, the gospel promise by God. And we're told that Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to keep that promise, that Abraham's faith, his absolute belief that God would keep his promise, was counted to him as righteousness. Paul takes that same reality of Abraham's faith and applies that to us. In Romans 4, 24 and 25 are two beautiful verses. Paul writes, it, and the it here is righteousness. So we can read it, righteousness will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, and raised for our justification. We're told something very specific here. Jesus was delivered up for our sins and our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. Jesus needed to die to purchase our sins, and Jesus needed to raise from the dead in order for us to be justified, that legal declaration of innocence. Without Jesus rising from the dead, there is no being made right with God. Just as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. By Jesus' resurrection, we share in the righteousness that he obtained for us in his death. If Jesus paid your penalty in his death and never returned, what does that tell you? It possibly might tell you that you may have no longer eternal death. But again, what proof do you have? And if Jesus did not return, you're not given proof of life either. Perhaps your sins are atoned for, but for what end? Your debt being paid does not give you righteousness. Do you see why Jesus' resurrection is essential for you to believe? Without Jesus raising from the dead, we remain eternally lost. We need Jesus' righteousness. Paul says, and he was raised for our justification. Praise the Lord. So that's one aspect of our faith that it is absolutely essential. Justification, being made right with God, hinges on Christ raising from the grave. Now, likewise, we're going to talk about sanctification now. We've learned that Christ's resurrection is essential for our justification, our legal status before God. With the strike of the gavel, our Lord proclaims us justified, innocent. One moment before we were a sinner and an enemy with God, the next we are justified and ushered into the family room of God the Father. But let us think about this for a moment. Just a moment ago, you were a depraved sinner who could not come to God because your sin separated you from him. Now you are covered by Christ's blood and you can approach God. So what's next for you as a believer? You have been declared innocent, but you're far from being holy as God is holy. Do you just have to ride this life out until you go to heaven before you're made holy as God is holy? Let's take a look at that. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says the following words to the scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus is addressing the scribes and Pharisees here, and to the ordinary person on the street, these men look like righteous individuals. They do the right things. They say the right things. But we learn that this is only appearances. They're dead inside, full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, which is sin. So what we see is that being righteous or holy is not something that we have in our sinful state. We need Jesus. So let's turn our attention to our reading that we read this afternoon from Romans 6. And this is in verses 5 through 11. Starting at verse 5, we're turned to a glorious reality. We're told that if we are united to Christ, that we have died with Christ, and we are united in his resurrection. In verse 6, we read, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." So let's pause here. The wages of sin is death. Hell is everyone's destination unless God intervened. We are told that for those who believe in Christ, we are united to him. And if Jesus died and paid the penalty that was required, if we are united to Jesus, we too have died because we're united to him. And we're told that what has died is our old sinful nature. In our death, we have been set free from sin. Romans 6:11. "So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." For those who believe in Jesus, you have died with Christ. And if you have died with Christ, therefore that means you have been raised with Christ. Your old self is dead and you have been given a new life. And if we have been raised with Christ, we are called to leave our old sinful desires behind and to live for Christ, because our life is in Christ. In the letter to Colossians, to the church in Colossae in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we read, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." I started this point by looking to the scribes and Pharisees. They thought they were being righteous. They thought they were striving towards holiness. But what we learn from Jesus is that they were dead inside and corrupt sinners. Why? Because they were not united to Christ's death and resurrection. They have not been given a new life. It's only when we are united to Christ's death and subsequent resurrection, we're able to die to sin and live under righteousness. If we were to keep reading in Romans 6 through verse 12 and following, we would see Paul calling us to action, a call to live for Christ. Before Jesus came to you, you were unable to choose good, unable to live for God. Jesus is the justifier. He does the work. However, once we are justified, our minds, our wills, and our affections are renewed, the old you having died. And because Jesus has risen from the dead, you are being sanctified, a work that you must participate in. Again, the shorter catechism states sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die to sin and live under righteousness. Renewed after the image of God. You see, the problem is this: being pardoned of your sin does not grant you access to heaven. It's necessary, but it does not bring you communion with God. You need to be holy as He is holy. And it's only through the resurrection of Jesus that this work can happen. This work of dying to sin and living unto righteousness, holiness. So I ask, do you consider yourself a Christian? Do you strive to live according to God's law? Do you long to be more like your Savior? If not, you need to examine yourself, because there is a great impossibility here. Those whom Christ justifies, He also sanctifies. It's not one or the other, it's both. When you look back 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, do you see how more and more the old you is dying unto sin and living for Christ? If you can see this, or if others can see this in you, praise the Lord. This is proof of your union with Christ in His death and resurrection. But if your desires and passions look much the same as they always did, you should take pause and ask, why is this so? Perhaps you need to turn to the Lord for the first time. Perhaps you need to pray that the Lord would make His ways your ways. But as we conclude this point, you see that Christ's resurrection is absolutely necessary for your salvation. Without Christ raising from the dead, we are not living. We are still dead and still living in sin. Christ's resurrection allows us to live for Christ, to die more and more unto sin and live more and more unto righteousness. Without Christ's new life, we do not have a new life either. So thirdly and finally this afternoon, Christ's resurrection is essential to our own resurrection. In Romans 8:11, we read, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Are you surprised to learn once again that the promise of your resurrection depends on Jesus' resurrection? So what do you think? Is your resurrection from the dead on the day of judgment a take it or leave it doctrine? Before the day of judgment, when you die, Lord willing, you go to be with Jesus, if you believe in Him through faith, and you go to be with Jesus in heaven as a spiritual reality. A spiritual reality. Immediately. But is that enough? Well, it's no short of wonderful. In our last point, I spoke of sanctification being renewed in the image of God, which is never complete in this life. In heaven, our Savior completes the sanctification process and glorifies us, completely renewing us in His image. And if this is all that God had planned for us, this would be wonderful and excellent and glorious. But was this God's full intention with creating man? God made angels fully spirit. God made animals fully body and no spirit. But God made man with a body and soul in the image of God. Man is the only created being that was made in the image of God. And God created us with bodies and souls. Before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, this is how God made them. Adam had a physical body that was not corrupted by sin. Adam was also created in God's image and knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Adam and Eve were able to commune with God in the garden, God dwelling with man in his holy temple. So if that was God's intent in creating man, is it okay that we only enjoy heaven as a spiritual reality? No, we were not made angels. We were made men and women. This would not be okay. That was not God's intent in creating man. Those who believe in Christ die and are buried in weakness, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. But Christ raises us up on the last day in power, our bodies being like our Savior's, who rose in his own flesh. Jesus is the first fruits of this new life. He is the first man resurrected from the dead. And this has been the hope of those who place their faith in Christ all along. Let us look to Job. Now, Job, he's a very ancient man in the Bible. If you were to place him, he would be somewhere back in the patriarchs, possibly as early as Abraham. And Job, intimately joins the life of his Redeemer with his own physical life. Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth after my skin has been destroyed. Yet in my flesh I shall see God." Yet in my flesh I shall see God. Job believes that in his flesh he will see his Savior. That's quite a statement of faith, because Job is still waiting for that day. And it's been a couple thousand years. So when you profess, "I believe," the third day that Jesus rose from the dead, do you believe that Jesus, being both the Son of God and man, rose from the dead? And if you are united to Jesus through his resurrection from the dead, that you too at the last day will be restored to the original glory that God created us, for the original purpose that God created us, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. In Christ's resurrection, he renews us completely. So as I conclude this afternoon, we have covered three of the heaviest theological topics in one sermon. They all hinge on this reality of Christ's resurrection. I'd be happy to answer any questions you might have coming out of this sermon. But I want to ask you the same question that I started with. Can you profess the Apostles' Creed? Can you, with all your heart, proclaim loud and clear, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and that the third day he rose again from the dead"? Do you see that Jesus' resurrection is absolutely necessary for your salvation, for your justification, for your sanctification, for your glorification? I'll tell you the truth in love once again. If you do not believe by faith that Jesus has died and risen from the grave personally, you need to run to Christ and repent, because you're still dead in your sins. I pray that this is not anyone here this afternoon. But if this is you this afternoon, I pray that you would cry out to Jesus and pray that Christ would reveal himself to you. This is the reason why the Father sent his Son, and Jesus came willingly, and that is to save sinners, of which we all are. This is his desire to save. So do not delay. Wrestle with this now, tonight. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. But if you can this afternoon proclaim, I believe. Today is a day of rejoicing. Our beloved Savior is not dead. This is the very reason why we worship on the first day of the week and not the last. The darkness is no more. The sun has risen. Our Savior is alive. For those who profess Christ, you have been given peace with God. You have been enabled to live for God. And one day you will dwell with God to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. Our Savior tells us, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this afternoon and we rejoice. Your Son, our Savior, he has risen. It is only in this that we have confidence to approach you today in worship. Jesus has done it all, purchased our debt, covered us with his righteousness. And we vicariously died with him, and we are risen to a new life in him. A new life to live for you, putting aside our old sinful nature. And we long and look forward to the day where we will be raised up in glory to glorify and enjoy you forever. And we pray this in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.